The first reading is taken from the Book of Kings, beginning at chapter 8. Then King Solomon summoned unto his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven, and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised to your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards his temple, night and day. This place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arms when they come and pray toward this temple. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people, Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And it's John chapter 6, verses 56 to 59, and it's on page 1071 in your Bibles. Jesus said to the crowd, Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. This is the gospel of the Lord.
As we stand, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of coming here to worship you this morning. And we pray, Lord, that through looking a little bit more at the story in Kings, that we might go away understanding about worship in a deeper way. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what a great moment for the nation of Israel, as this was the climax when the seed of the idea that had been in David's mind years before became reality. All those 50 years of planning, the logistics of collecting and transporting of the materials, the building and the craftsmanship came down to this one day when the Ark of the Covenant, the reminder of God's presence and faithfulness, would be brought from the tent of the tabernacles in the city of David up to the newly built palace and temple precinct in the north of Jerusalem. Mind you, I have to admit, it might have taken somewhat longer if they'd needed to obtain faculties for all the work they had to do. And so, as the whole community paraded the ark up the narrow streets to the temple, reminiscent of the time that King David had first brought it to Jerusalem, they shouted with joy and blew the ram's horns in celebration, only too aware of the unique event as the ark was brought into its permanent home, a moment when stability and peace was affirmed. And then, arriving at the temple precinct, again, having taken their lesson from David's mistake, the priests came forward and, taking the ark, they reverently processed into the Holy of Holies before placing it under the wings of the cherubim. And it is this very moment that God shows up. And wow, did he show up. For the cloud of his presence literally stopped the priests in their tracks as they almost had to grope their way out of the cloud, thick with glory, to join the others outside. And here we read in our part that Solomon took over. And standing in front of the altar and the community, he lifts up his hands to heaven, a posture that had never been done before by a king, and begins, O Lord God, there is no God in all of heaven above or on earth below like you. You keep your covenant and show your unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion, both in the past and today. In other words, Solomon acknowledges God's faithfulness, and he continues by taking up God's promise that David's dynasty would never end, thanking God that he is a link in that fulfillment. But he acknowledges that the ongoing promise is conditional on David's descendants. In other words, he and they, like us, have a part to play. I wonder if you have ever considered that you have a part to play in fulfilling God's promise to this and the next generation. Do you know what it is? For the truth is that the way that we worship today, the way we live our Christian lives, will have an impact on those who worship here after we have gone, just as generations have done before, that the reason why that we are here today. I want to tell you a story. On July the 9th, 2017, 200 villages came together as a community to celebrate and thank God for the completion of the restored chancel at St. Mary's Thornborough. The story had begun 4 years earlier when a meeting was called to ask the village whether they would be concerned if the church was closed, as the church roof was becoming unsafe. To my surprise, over 70 people turned up, and by the end of the meeting, a fundraising group had been formed, and volunteers offering skills and support had come forward. In the first year, 22,000 had been raised, and by year three, the full cost of the 90,000 had been met, with a grant from the listed places of worship as other fundraising events. So the celebration service was inspired by the service of Nehemiah when he marked the completion of the first stage of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. So I had asked each of the community, the school and the clubs to decorate and put their names on a Lego brick card similar to this. And we put it up on washing lines all the way around the church and on the pillars. There were in excess of 300. During the service, beakers of Lego bricks were given for the congregation to join together. And the children then took the sections and made one large wall with them afterwards. This demonstrated that whatever the color or the shape, each brick represented a person, a skill, a prayer, or an act of support for the project. Canon Rupert Bussell then blessed and dedicated the work that had gone into the restoration and thanked God for the village community, who through their support had ensured a sacred space for prayer and worship in the future. Afterwards, in line of Nehemiah's story, we had a feast, a bring and share picnic on the green. It's a brilliant day. Afterwards, a family sports day, a barbecue, a live band, and even an ice cream van turned up. Not sure that that would have happened in Nehemiah's day, but never mind, there might have been something the equivalent. I have to say that to watch an 80-year-old dance with a teenager and a teenager dance with a toddler in the warm evening sun ended the day that I personally will never forget. For the truth was that the project was so much more than the restoration of bricks and mortar. It was not only about recognizing that St. Mary's, along with the chapel, is a sacred heart of worship and prayer in the village, but it was also the fact that we were handing on the legacy of a place of Christian worship to the next generation, one that had begun in the 12th century, just as they were beginning that in Jerusalem that day with Solomon. But let's return to Solomon's prayer of dedication. What else can we learn as he considers the true significance of the event? It is almost as if we're eavesdropping on this thought process, as he says, "But will God really live on earth? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built?" Nevertheless, though this is a too big to get my head around, so to speak, hear the cry and the prayer of your servant today. May you watch over this temple night and day, this place where you have said, "My name will be there," so that from your dwelling place, when you hear the supplications of your servant, your people Israel, and later we know that he also included foreigners this, you will forgive. Here Solomon recognizes that from where he is standing, the absurdity that God could dwell on earth, for even the highest reaches of heaven could not contain him. Therefore, his prayer is not that God will take up residence in the temple he's built, but that God's attention we'll be focused on it to hear the prayers directed towards it. A meeting place for human need and divine mercy. A meeting place where Israel spoke and God listened. But it was also a place where God spoke and Israel listened. And by the end of his prayer, Solomon, the king who had started standing up with his arms outstretched, was on his knees in a posture of humility and repentance as he became more and more aware of the presence he was standing kneeling in. Of course, we know from history that the temple building itself was destroyed within 400 years. But God was never out of earshot. In fact, the temple was to become even more personal and something very different. For if you fast forward to the New Testament, you will find some of the ideas in the passage in the person of Jesus Christ, the one in whom God dwelt on earth, in whom the name of God was known, and who proclaimed himself to be the ultimate true and holy temple. Someone rather than a place in whom divine mercy and human need met in the profoundest sense. But of course, it doesn't even end there. For if you read 1 Corinthians 3, this is what it says. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. I'm going to read that again, because it is simply awesome, and it's really amazing. Do you know that you are, you who are sitting here, whatever your name is, say it to yourself, you are the temple of God. Felicity, I know her, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For you, put your name, are the temple of God, and you are holy, and that is what you are. So what does that verse mean to do? How will our time together in worship this morning change or encourage you today? What have you got to go home and think about? What difference does it make to you knowing you are the temple where the Holy God, amazing Holy God, dwells? Think about it. Amen.